So if you'd like to follow in your Bible or in your app, I'm reading from Isaiah 52, from verse 13 till the end of chapter 53. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. For what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was he any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Mark, great to see you here this afternoon, and isn't it hard to believe this is our last 4:30 gathering for 2018? You just want to sometimes press the pause button, don't you, and go, wow, where has the year gone? It's just been full on, and once you hit December, it just starts racing, doesn't it, as Yvette prayed. You know, we just actually long for that spot where we can just stop and rest and find some peace and joy, which is what this season is all about. And tonight's message is hopefully going to help you with that. It's a message about hope. And we're going back just for today to the book of Isaiah. If you come to the morning gathering, you would have actually got three messages out of Isaiah, but we're off for carols next week, and then we don't have a service on the 23rd. But we just want to use this message today, this images of Christ that we're going to look at, three images actually, from this beautiful passage from Isaiah 53. A message just to help you today to still your soul, just in the midst of whatever you're going through at the moment. And a message, as I said, a message of hope. And if you've studied Isaiah before, you'll actually know that the book of Isaiah is immense. Like, it's huge. You could spend a whole year in there and still not do it justice. But it actually moves from this message of judgment through to from chapter about 40 onwards to this message of hope. And today, I want that to be our movement as well. We just want to sort of consider to begin with this struggle that, like Israel, that we have, that we often default in our lives to wanting to sit under judgment rather than take hold of hope. And what I'm talking about here is judgment of ourselves. We often, you know, beat ourselves up more than anyone else does, and we judge ourselves for what we haven't done or what we have done, and we sometimes find it hard to just take hold of hope in ourselves. And judgment of others as well. I mean, that's easy, isn't it, to sort of point the finger and judge others rather than hope the best for them. That's often something we fall for as our default when we look to other people rather than our default being hope for their lives. And also feeling judged by God that, you know, much more than he would ever want to judge us, you know, is what I want to say today. Rather than hearing this message of hope that we hear through Christ, and we're going to hear this today through this Messiah that was prophesied and predicted, you know, hundreds of years before Christ arrived. And maybe you find yourself in that place at the moment, you know, just struggling under judgment. But as we move into this season of hope, may you hear that message today. Because today's message addresses this place of judgment. And it does this because Israel found themselves back in that place again and again and again and again. And really what they needed desperately was some intervention. And that's what they actually got. And you'll hear about that today. Because through Isaiah, God actually reveals his plan to come and move people from that place of judgment to this place of hope. So this afternoon we're going to explore three images of Christ in this Advent season that hopefully will help you reconnect and recenter and just refresh our hope in as God's people. So can we just pray as we jump into the passage together? Loving God, I just want to thank you for all of Scripture and just the invitation that you give to us to sit under its authority over our lives. And as we do that again today, I just pray that you would use the words from Isaiah particularly and the words that I speak to challenge us and to encourage us and to grow us to be more like your Son, Jesus. And I just pray that you would help us to know today in a deep place what it means to be a people of hope, to hold on to hope when so much of our world and so much of us and our thoughts want to take us back to that place of judgment. And Lord, may you release us from that today in a powerful way. And we just want to devote this time to you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in this passage today, as I said, written hundreds of years before Jesus would break into humanity and arrive as the Messiah, Isaiah introduces us amazingly to this servant of God who's sent to rise up and to take humanity's place in judgment. Why? So his people may live as people of hope. And the first thing we see here is this servant of God who knows and understands our pain and our suffering. Listen to what Isaiah says in verse 3. He says, "He was despised and rejected by mankind. He was a man of suffering, and he was familiar with pain." It's not just this verse, though, that we read Isaiah says this. He says it right through this passage. He was disfigured. His form was marred. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. There was nothing in his appearance at all that we should desire him. Isaiah said he was despised. He was held in low esteem. By oppression and judgment, he was actually taken away and he was cut off from the land of the living. He was assigned a grave with the wicked. And Isaiah says there were many who were appalled at him. This is even more that we could draw out here on this, but I think we actually get the picture from that little snapshot that I gave you. And what this highlights for us here is that so often we get trapped into thinking that the Almighty God, the creator of the universe, he's so aloof, he has no idea what I'm going through in my little life. And, you know, out of all of the billions of people in this world, why would he care about me? This God would never understand my brokenness or my longings or the loneliness I feel or the pain I experience. This is a God who's remote and doesn't care, and that's what we can get trapped into thinking. And here we're confronted bluntly with the humanity of God, later seen, of course, in the person of Jesus. And Isaiah paints for us this picture of this despised, rejected, suffering servant who actually identifies with you and me more than we can ever imagine. He actually describes this man of sorrows, this term has been actually used, hasn't it, in many an Advent series, but it's an image that gives us hope that God is actually very interested in the whole of our lives, even those parts that are most broken. He understands our pain. He understands when we feel rejected. And we're reminded of this actually 2 weeks ago. We had one of the best services this year, didn't we, at 5 p.m. 2 weeks ago when we baptized 10 people, some of you here today. We thought it was going to be 7, but God prompted a few more of you that now is the time, and that was great to see. But as a bunch of those people, or most of them, got the opportunity to share some of their testimony, we heard, didn't we, about some of the struggle that people go through in finding faith and discovering God. We heard about people that experienced pain and brokenness. We heard about people who doubted and who had to explore what does this all mean. And then we heard that for all of them, during that pain and that rejection, that struggle, that actually God was there during that whole time, even if they didn't realize at the time. And eventually they each came to that place where they realized that and put their faith in Christ. This is not the God who's absent in all of those struggles. This is the God who knows them personally and therefore is there right alongside us when we're going through that season or that place, whatever difficulties we're facing in life. And here's the challenge, because I don't know about you, but when I, even as a person of faith, go back and I go through some of those struggles or through a time of pain, I wouldn't call my journey of a suffering, but maybe, you know, some of you are in that place. But when I'm hurting or when I'm feeling rejected or when I'm going through a tough season, my default or the temptation for me is actually go to that place where I think God doesn't care. And when I go to that place, I want to withdraw from God. But here Isaiah was pointing Israel towards what he had told them right back in chapter 7 of Isaiah, that he would come amongst them and that he'd be called Emmanuel, meaning God with us. We're going to come back to that verse in a couple of weeks' time as we celebrate on Christmas Eve. But centuries later, we actually need to be reminded of this, don't we? That this God isn't detached from our world. He came amongst us and actually he suffered. He suffered terribly. He became the man of sorrows. That we follow a God who actually knows and understands, and our God is actually present with us and walks with us through all of life, through all of those things that we go through. And centuries later, this is actually what is so attractive about Jesus to me, and I hope for you as well, this God with us. Not that he came in strength and power like they were anticipating with these great armies, but actually he came in person. And he came as one of us. And centuries later, this is the Jesus we see, isn't it? As he comes alongside the Samaritan woman in her time of despair. And as he calls Zacchaeus down and says, you know, everyone else has rejected you, but I accept you. And as he defends that woman caught in adultery, as she was being judged by those who had no right to do so. And as he reaches out to each of the disciples, and as we read through who the disciples were and what their lives were like, we realize that they were all dysfunctional, weren't they? in all sorts of colourful ways. Centuries later, he's the man of sorrows who comes alongside us through whatever it is that we're going through in this season. And he does this because he knows and he understands pain and rejection. And therefore, he can help us rise above that place of judgment and to take hold of hope. And all he asks of us is this. He doesn't ask us to sort it all out immediately, to flick a switch and it's all going to be sorted out. What does he say to the disciples? What does he say to those that he comes alongside? He says, follow me. Follow me and we'll go through this together. It's a beautiful invitation. Follow me because I understand, I know what you're going through. Follow me. That's our first invitation and challenge by this man of sorrows. That actually this gives us hope, doesn't it? In a time when the world just seems crazy at times, and our world as we speed into Christmas also gets a bit crazy. And God says, stop and take hold of hope. And that hope is found, as always, in Christ, who says, follow me. But he does better, as we look back to Isaiah, he does better than just empathize and be present with us. So much better. Because there was still so much judgment over Israel, wasn't there, for their unrighteousness and their unfaithfulness and the wickedness and evil and injustice and sin that they had committed and were continuing to perpetrate as a people. And here we discover in Isaiah 53 what God's plan was to deal with all of that. It's an incredible story that his servant would actually embrace suffering and sacrifice his own life in order to make a way. You can't make this stuff up, can you? Here's our second image, or first of all a verse from verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, and yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was actually on him, and by his wounds we were healed. We pick this up further in the last part of today's passage, verse 12, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There it is. We needed someone to intercede, and here God sends his suffering servant to do just that. Why? For your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the world. And here is his way to bear all of that judgment of his people, so that his people and we as well can be pronounced righteous before God. Verse 11b. So here we see this second image, that of the wounded healer. This image of God's servant is actually good to reflect upon in this season of Advent, as we discover that it's because of his wounds that God would actually heal and overcome this horrific evil that has actually duped humanity into thinking two things, actually. First of all, that they didn't need God, and that goes right back to the fall in Genesis 3, doesn't it? But second of all, actually worse, thinking they actually are God, that they are okay to actually control their lives, that actually they know better than God himself. And this had been the issue that had been haunting them as God's people, as I said, right back from the fall in Genesis 3, where they decided to go our own way. And ever since, humanity has been choosing to go it alone, thinking that we know better than God, choosing to do things our own way. And right here, as Isaiah paints out what the plan was, how this intervention was going to work, still the jury was out whether they'd finally accept what God's servant had done for them in choosing to deal with this judgment that stood over all people. Now, it's easy for us, isn't it, centuries on and in retrospect, and we've got the New Testament, and we've seen and we can read about the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So it's easy for us to look back and go, well, of course this was clear. It's easy for us to look back and to judge and go, well, of course they could think they knew better than God. But we realize, don't we, that we continually need help as well in this area, where we also think we know better than God and we can do things better our own way. And I was thinking about this for my own life, and unfortunately I can come across numerous examples, not just in the spiritual, but it's actually easier in the physical, to actually identify that, yes, I really do think most of the time that my way is the best way, that I actually can do better in my life than even God can come and do in my life. And I was reminded of this last Saturday, actually, at the boat ramp. You know, there's sort of this unwritten rule when you're launching your boat and you're on your own that you don't accept help from anyone. You know, I know how to do this. And the reason you don't accept help from anyone is because if you do, they know that you're a rookie, that you can't do this on your own. And I offer help to other people as well, and they're like, no. They've got this 21-foot massive boat, and the wind's blowing, and there's waves, and it's going to get damaged, but no, I'm okay. Thank you very much. We like to be self-sufficient, don't we? And sometimes that gets us into trouble. Actually, there's a reminder of me wanting to be self-sufficient in our hallway at home, and it's in the form of an IKEA desk that actually wobbles like this, to the point where you can almost not use the desk because it's so wobbly. And that goes back to me thinking that I knew better than the people that created it, and I didn't actually check the instructions and just decided to put it together. And I think there was, at the time, there was some pieces left over, and I didn't even bother going back to sort of undo the whole thing and fix it. I wouldn't actually accept any help or assistance from those that know better, because of my self-sufficiency and my desire to do it my own way. See, allowing someone to, it's a bit of an Aussie culture thing too, you know, allowing someone to actually sub for us, to stand in our place, it sort of communicates, doesn't it, that we're admitting we're not up to the job, that we can sort things out ourselves, thanks very much. We like to be self-starters, we like to be self-finishers. The idea of someone actually subbing in for us or paying for us is kind of uncomfortable in our culture. It's like we've failed, or we haven't been up to the challenge or responsibility before us. Now, thinking back to what's happening here, in God sending his suffering servant, his wounded healer, we realize here that there's actually a difference here. When we consider spiritual things and eternal destiny, there's actually a brokenness and a judgment over us that we were born into that actually we can't solve in our own strength. We can do everything we want to ignore it and pretend that everything is okay, and try as we might, we realize, if we're honest, that we still need intervention. We can deal with a whole bunch of stuff on our own, but we can't actually deal with judgment ourselves. And for Israel, the challenge was this: to actually believe that the death and the resurrection of this sent one, the wounded healer, would actually achieve what God set it out for it to achieve. To actually release them from the judgment that had been over them for so long, and to actually invite them into this journey of hope. And the same challenge presents to us, doesn't it, in allowing the sacrifice of Christ to deal with the judgment that we deserve and the judgment that we so often choose to still live under. Actually, I like how Scott Sauls summarizes this when he says, "In Jesus, our judgment day was actually moved from the future into the past." Isn't that good news? In Jesus, our judgment day was dealt with. Our judgment day that we'll face, and we'll still face the second judgment, but our judgment for the sin of the world has been dealt with through this wounded healer. That is good news right there. And that's why as we head into Christmas and we celebrate the birth of the one who would come and do that, that's why we have hope. This is why this brings us peace and joy as God's people. But we need to actually take up this invitation, don't we? We need to actually take up this invitation and believe his sacrifice is sufficient, to really believe it. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about and offered this invitation in a different way. He talked about that judgment like a yoke that's actually heavy when we try to carry it ourselves. And what happens when we do that? It actually makes us tired and weary. And instead, he said to take upon ourselves his yoke. And how does he describe that yoke? He describes it as light and easy. A burden upon us that is light. And what does that light yoke do? It brings rest for our souls. A beautiful picture for us to hold on to as we seek to know this hope, this Christmas. So we have this servant who's familiar with our pain, who understands all of that. This servant who suffers and shoulders the weight of our sin on our behalf. And finally, we have this servant king who brings good news and hope for the nations. And that includes us. Isaiah 52:13. So we're going back to where Mark started the reading. Isaiah writes, "See, my servant will prosper. He'll be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." And verse 15, "So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. And what they have not heard, they will now come to understand." So here is this victorious, triumphant king who's actually raised up after pouring out his life unto death, now resurrected and the hope for all the nations. And Isaiah actually brands this message right back then as good news, in the same way that the four stories of Jesus in the New Testament were eventually called the good news or the gospel. This is good news. This victorious, triumphant king has risen up. But something interesting happens throughout the rest of Isaiah, and that is that basically the people actually respond in two broad ways to this good news or this offer of hope through God's servant. The first response is to reject this message and actually to just carry on rejecting God's ways. And Isaiah doesn't pull punches. He actually calls this bunch of people the wicked. Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." But still there's actually hope for them if only they would turn from their ways. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God and he will freely pardon." This is still a God who reaches out and who's merciful and who just wants to see people come to him. So there's that first group. But actually, right back then, there's also this other group that Isaiah makes reference to. There's this other group that actually are prepared to humble themselves and to serve God's appointed one. Isaiah 66:3 says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." This beautiful thing is that Isaiah records how the servant forms this group of descendants, literally in Hebrew, this seed, who will then listen to his voice and will follow him in God's ways. And of course, Israel could not have grasped or had any idea how this story would actually play out centuries later. But already a bunch of them actually got it. Already a bunch of them grabbed onto hope. They gathered together and they started living out God's promise of hope. It's actually quite incredible that they saw this vision right back then, this vision of the servant king. And it's with these people that we see this final image. The servant king, the one who comes amongst us, the one who takes our place in judgment, the one who puts aside all of the privileges as king and actually rolls up his sleeves and he takes off his shoes and he actually humbly serves the nations. The servant king. As I reflected on this passage this week or last week, I was moved that Isaiah's suffering servant actually gives us a beautiful, simple invitation to leave behind that place of judgment, that place that we like to go back to with ourselves and with others and with God. And actually, we go back to that place when we forget this hope that we have in Jesus. And he gives us an invitation here instead to take hold of hope, this hope that actually invites us to follow this man of sorrows who knows us, to believe that the work of that wounded healer is actually effective and sufficient for all I have done and all I have not done in disobedience. And actually to humble and surrender and submit ourselves to the one who humbled himself, even though he was the king. And here lies the heart of our challenge this Christmas season, as it is every year, that we would be moved to truly put our hope in Jesus this year, to put aside our old ways, our own ways, because of the arrival of Jesus wasn't a judgment upon our world. It was an embracing of humanity. It was an offer of hope, and it changed the course of history. And here Isaiah reminds us today of this invitation to know him and to follow him and to experience joy in him and to truly live as people of hope. I want to finish with a poem or a prayer that Cameron Semmons wrote. He actually doesn't give it a title, but this is what he says. He says, "Lord, me, 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 me. No. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours. Not me, but you. Not me, but you. You, Jesus. You, God. You, Lord. You, my master. Yes, yes, yes. Amen." As we move into Christmas and we try to center ourselves and we want to come back to that place where we really will be renewed and refreshed and recreated, Isaiah provides for us three images that we can go back to and that we can put aside the judgment that comes over us when we get disturbed and in that place of chaos and despair. And he provides for us this hope that we can take on. And my prayer for you this Advent season is that you will know the hope of Jesus in your life, and that we will know the hope of Jesus in our community, and that we'll see the hope of Jesus for our world. Would you pray with me as we finish?